So I'll tell you this story to start with our message tonight. There was a story that in the fall, the Indian tribe went to their new chief to ask them if it was going to be a cold winter. Well, the new chief in a modern society wasn't trained so well in the ways of the old chiefs, and so he wasn't quite sure what to say. He couldn't look up at the sky and tell if it was going to be a cold winter or not. So he just played it safe and said, yeah, it's going to be a cold winter. I think you ought to collect wood. Well, after he made that statement, he thought, I better check with that. And so he went and got on the phone. He called the National Weather Service up, said, is it going to be a cold winter? They said, oh yeah, it's going to be a cold winter. So he got off the phone, he called his tribe back. He said, we need to collect more firewood, it's going to be a cold winter. About a week later, he said, I'm going to check once again. He called the National Weather Service up. He said, is it going to be a cold winter? They said, it's going to be an extremely cold winter. He went back to his tribe. He said, it's going to be a cold winter, you better collect wood. About 2 weeks later, he said, I'm going to double check just one more time. And he called the National Weather Service and he said, is it going to be a cold winter? They said, it's going to be the coldest winter on record. He said, can I ask you a question before I hang up? How do you know that? They said, it's the Indians. They're collecting firewood like crazy. I tell you that story to tell you that we need to be careful about where we get our information from. We need to check the sources of what we hear. You know, the Bible teaches that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, at verse 21, Paul says, test all things or prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Well, that's what I want to do tonight. I want to test a statement that we hear all over our society today. It's interesting to me that in our society, we are interested in misery. I learned something recently that even in our country, we have something called the misery index. And the misery index is something that economists came up with that is the inflation rate plus the unemployment rate, and that is the misery index of our society, of our country, and that's how they gauge how things are going in our society. You can look in Forbes magazine. Forbes magazine has lists of the most miserable city. And I wonder, why are we so drawn to calculate misery? But then I think that it's because we are so obsessed with the opposite, which is happiness. And so because we are obsessed with happiness, we hear a line like this all of the time. God just wants me to be happy. This statement is made by those who have no interest in God, don't know anything about God, but sadly, this statement is used even by those who profess to be Christians. God just wants me to be happy. Or whatever makes you happy. Or you do it just as long as you are happy. Or I want nothing more than for my kids to be happy. It's interesting that we use phrases like that, and it just tells us that our society and our culture is obsessed with happiness. We're obsessed with prosperity. The founding documents of our country says that we have the right to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And we've ran with that. But do you know, in other places in the world, they don't live by that motto. They are not trying to prosper. What they are trying to do in some parts of the world is simply survive. But in America, we've got a different goal. Our goal is to pursue happiness. And we've become so preoccupied with pursuing happiness that we'll pursue it at any cost. But let me tell you a few things about this myth as we begin. First of all, I want you to see that this myth, that's what it is, it's a lie. This myth or this lie that God just wants me to be happy is more about what we want than what God wants. When we use that statement, we're not so much concerned about what God has to say in His Word as we are about just trying to justify our sinful behavior. We use this line to justify all sorts of harmful, destructive, immoral, sinful behavior. It's the teen who says, I'm going to turn to drugs or alcohol because God just wants me to be happy. Or it's the college student who commits fornication and they say, well, God just wants me to be happy. Or the employee who steals a little bit from the cash register every now and then and just says, well, look, God wants me to have a little bit more. God wants me to be happy, doesn't He? We use the phrase all the time, and I think it's safe to say, Heath, I think you'd agree with me, and most elders would agree, that preachers and elders have heard the line before, whether it be a husband or a wife who've chosen to leave their spouse, chosen to leave their children, who thinks they've hung the moon to pursue a relationship that they don't have any business pursuing, and they use the line, God just wants me to be happy. They say, I have the right to be happy. But look, that's really just a politically correct way of saying, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to pursue my will. I'm going to pursue my desires, no matter who it hurts, no matter who gets in my way, and I'll just disguise it as my right to be happy. I want you to know that that line and living by this myth is going to result in a lifetime of terrible choices that will lead you farther away from God. And I'll tell you why. I want to give you 3 points tonight as I begin. What I want to talk about in this first point may sound a little bit just common sense. It may just sound a little bit too practical, but hang with me. There's a point. First of all, I want you to see when it comes to happiness, this word that I'm using tonight, of God just wants me to be happy. Happiness is really defined by the circumstances around us. It's related to what's happening around us. Happiness is really the root, some of the root words are words like happenstance or chance or fortune or happenings. It relates to a person's disposition based upon what is going on around them in their life. Remember Jonah? Remember we talked about him this morning, and in chapter 4, he was on that roller coaster ride of emotions. Well, Jonah chapter 4, verse 6, to remind you, says this. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. Do you see Jonah's pendulum of his attitude? He's happy while things are going his way. He's happy while he has that shade. But once the plant is gone, he's no longer happy. He would rather die. You know, sometimes we hear the phrase that, well, our happiness shouldn't be a result of what's going on around us, or happiness shouldn't be based upon our circumstances. I think there's a better word for that that we're going to see in that Brother Cliff read for us just a moment ago, but we'll get to that. But happiness, and what people use this line of God just wants me to be happy, they are just talking about their circumstances. And I want you to know, I think it is perfectly healthy. It's perfectly normal for even a Christian to be happy about what's going on around them. That's perfectly fine for a parent to say, I'm happy that my child is marrying a Christian. Or I'm happy that my job is secure. I got this promotion. I'm happy about that. Or I'm happy that my family member beat cancer. That is perfectly fine. There's nothing inherently spiritual about a person walking around looking like they've lost their dog all day and professing to be a Christian. There's nothing spiritual about that. It's perfectly fine to be happy based upon our circumstances around us. But look, we know life doesn't always happen that way, right? In this world, Jesus said in John 16 at verse 33, we will have tribulation. James said this in James chapter 1 at verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into trials of various kinds. So we're going to have times when things are not good, when our circumstances are not good. So the question is it okay not to be happy? Well, based upon our definition of that, we don't really have an option. When you're in trouble, when things aren't going your way, you're not going to be happy. Even the Bible acknowledges there's going to be times when things do not go your way. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 4 says this, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. In chapter 7 at verse 14, in the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider, God has made the one as well as the other so that man will not discover anything that will be after him. You see, basically what he's saying is when times are good,
Be happy about that, but don't assume that they'll be good forever, but enjoy the moment. But on the flip side of that, in times of adversity, consider the fact that God is there, that God has not left you. But here's another passage in the New Testament. James chapter 5 at verse 13 says, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise." So if a person is in trouble, if a person has a circumstance in their life where it's not going the way they think it should, it's perfectly fine to pray to God. But when you're happy, James says that you sing songs to God. So being happy about what's going on around you is not necessarily something that you should just assume that you have some shallow, weak faith and you shouldn't be happy. It's not what the Bible teaches. Now this may seem, as I said, just a little bit simplistic, but let's think about this second point. Our happiness is not a guide on how to live our lives. Because here's the problem with our happiness. A lot of the times, what we think is going to make us happy is not what God would have us to do. What we think would make us happy will often lead us farther and farther away from God rather than closer and closer to Him. Consider the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son goes to his father and he demands the share of the inheritance that falls to him. And his father gives him the inheritance. He takes his inheritance and he goes off into the far country, all the while thinking that leaving home, getting away from dad, getting away from the religion of everything that was controlling his life, and going away into the far country was going to bring him the happiness that he desired. But you know the story. Eventually, the prodigal son figured out that following and chasing after his happiness did not lead to a blessed life. In fact, it led him to living with the pigs in the pig pen. You see, he realized that sin, while it has a payoff at the moment, it always has a payback. And the prodigal son figured out that he had to pay back for his chase of happiness. Let me illustrate it this way. Any parents know what this is? Maybe you've bought a few hundred thousand of these, parents, I don't know. You've bought some Happy Meals, right? In a Happy Meal, you can buy a cheeseburger, hamburger, chicken nuggets, and you get fries, and you get a drink, and you also get a toy, and they'll ask you gender specific, boy or girl, in your car when you order. And so you get that Happy Meal, and you know that when you buy a Happy Meal, you're not buying the food. The food's not, anybody ever ate McDonald's? The food's not going to make you happy. But for that child, that toy, you're buying a box of happiness. And so when you buy that box of happiness, guess what happens, parents? You know exactly what happens. 10 minutes later, the food's on the table, the food is cold, the toy that was going to bring so much happiness is now broke. Or the toy that was going to bring so much happiness is now being fought over by three children in the living room. And then all of a sudden we realize that that happiness was fleeting. I show you this because I believe that as we get older, we just buy more expensive versions of Happy Meals. We hear it all the time. Students say, "I'll be happy when I get into this college, if I get into this school. I'll be happy when the semester is over. I'll be happy when the test is over." Or married couples say, "Well, I'll be happy when we get our dream house." Or, "I'll be happy when the bills are paid off." Or, "I'll be happy when the wedding is over." Or, "I'll be happy when the baby gets here." Or maybe, "I'll be happy when the baby gets out of the house." But eventually we say, "I'll be happy when," guess what? The semester ends. You get your dream house, the baby comes, and then what? It starts all over again, and we start searching for that next box of happiness. And we start saying, "I'll be happy when." You see, we're happy for a moment, but eventually it wears off. Here's what I want you to see. When we make happiness our highest pursuit, hear me on this, when we make happiness our highest pursuit in life, we will always end up on empty. We will always end up on empty. Constantly searching for the next thing to make us happy will not result in a fulfilled, blessed life. Here's why I say that. Number three, God wants more for us than to just be happy. Do you know that nowhere in the Bible, there is not a single verse in the Bible, Old or New Testament, that says God just wants you to be happy. It's not there. It's not there. But what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say that God wants for us? Well, I'm going to give you a quick rundown. I'm going to put them on the screen, write them down, and you can study them a little bit later. But I want to put five or six verses up here on the screen and consider what the Bible says, a quick survey, what Scripture says God wants for us. And you might be surprised. Micah 6 at verse 8, it says, He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Do you see that? God wants you to act justly. God wants you to love with mercy. God wants you to walk humbly with Him. That's what God wants. In Matthew chapter 22, at verse 36, a lawyer came up to Jesus and asked Him, What's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Do you see that? You see what God wants for you? God wants you to love Him with everything that you have. That's what God wants. Jesus said in John chapter 6 at verse 28, when they asked Him the question, What must we be doing to do the works of God? Jesus said, This is the work of God, that you believe in Him and whom He has sent. You know that God wants for you to come to know and come to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what God wants. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, For this is the will of God, that you abstain from your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. God wants you to be sanctified. In other words, God wants you to be different from the world. God wants you to be set apart to live for Him. God wants you to avoid any type of relationship or any type of immoral, sexual immoral act that would cause you to be distanced from Him. God wants you to be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. God wants you to give thanks, not for all things, but God wants you to give thanks in all things. He wants you to be grateful for everything that you have, and to be grateful and thankful in every situation, because you can be sure that God is there, and that God has given you promises in the Scripture that He will fulfill. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know what God wants? God wants you to be saved. God wants your family members to be saved. God wants the neighbors next to you to be saved. That's what God wants. Last one, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. That's what God wants. God is much more concerned about your holiness than He is your happiness. Did you notice that none of those verses have anything to say about your happiness? Nowhere in the Scripture does it say God just wants you to be happy. Here's what I want you to get. God has a much bigger aim for your life than just your happiness. I love what Jesus says in John 10 at verse 10. The thief comes but to kill, steal, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. That is to have the abundant life and the eternal life, but also to live the abundant life here and now. And the abundant life takes on far more than the circumstances that go on around us. You see, our souls are much more important than our circumstances. His purpose for our life is much more important than what we think our purpose for is in life. His will is more important than our will. God created us for something far better than just our happiness. God created us to live for Him. God wants you, period. That's what God wants. Grasp that tonight. God wants you. God wants you to surrender your life to His will and to live by His commands. That's what God wants. Turn your Bible to Philippians chapter 4, where Brother Cliff read for us a moment ago. And I want you to see that when we come to realize that what God wants more than anything is you and He wants me, we come to realize that there's something far greater than just the circumstances around us. Or there's something far greater than just our happiness. You see, the book of Philippians is written by the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul writes this letter while he's in prison. And the church at Philippi had taken good care of Paul. They'd sent him gifts. They'd made sure he was taken care of. But he writes to them, and he wants to let them know that, look, these circumstances that I am in are not dictating my emotions. Because look what he writes in Philippians chapter 4, in verse 4. And he talks about a peace. He talks about an ability to find contentment and peace that goes far beyond what's happening around us. Look at verse 4. Rejoice. There's that word, joy, rejoice or joy. Joy is a quality or a characteristic that is separate. It's not connected to the things happening around us. Remember I said there's a better word for that? It's joy. Rejoice in the Lord. Be joyful in the Lord, he says. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Look what he says in verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. Watch this. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and in need. And you know the next verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13 is not about winning the Super Bowl. It's not about winning the World Series or winning a gold medal. That's not what Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 is all about. That verse is about looking at what God can do for us, looking that God can give us joy and peace that is apart from our circumstances, and we can be content. And Paul says there's a secret to it all. There is a secret that he has found, and the secret is Jesus. And in Jesus, in following Jesus, and submitting to Him, and submitting to His Lordship, brings about a contentment, brings about a peace of mind that goes far beyond our circumstances. Excuse me. Here's what I want you to see. You can do what God wants you to do in any and every circumstance when you have this peace and contentment. You can do what God wants you to do whether you have perfect health or whether you have cancer. You can do what God wants you to do whether you get the promotion that you're wanting or whether you lose your job. You can do what God wants you to do whether you live in a shack or whether you live in a mansion. You can do what God wants you to do whether things go your way or not. And because of that peace and because of that contentment can bring about a joy that goes far beyond our circumstances. Do you want that tonight? Are you looking for some joy in your life? Are you looking for some peace in your life? Look, happiness does not come from seeking it. Happiness comes from seeking Him. That's what happiness is all about. That's what joy and peace is all about. And all of that comes not from things around us, but it comes from our relationship with God. There's a lot more to life than things going our way, and I want to end with this verse. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 24. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also, I saw, is from the hand of God. That's the thing. He's saying the things that I enjoyed in life, it's from the hand of God. Watch this. For apart from Him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? If you're here tonight and you are not a Christian, you are not a follower of Jesus Christ who has submitted to His will and His lordship in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins, and you're out seeking happiness, you're out seeking something to fill your life, you will not find it apart from God. Joy and peace and contentment is only found in the relationship that we can have with our Creator. When you read your New Testament and you see people respond to the gospel call, you see them do that with obedient faith, and they go on their way rejoicing, not because their circumstances around them are exactly the way they want them to be. They go on their way rejoicing because they have trusted in their Creator, and they were convinced that Jesus saves, and Jesus is the way, and God's way works best. That's the key. If you're here tonight and you need to respond to the gospel call, you can do that tonight. Why not do that tonight? Why not give up the vain toil of trying to do things your way? It hasn't worked for you yet. It will not work for you in the future. God's way works. Why don't you respond tonight as we stand and as we sing?